Amen.
Amen. Great worship, you guys. Thanks. It was good. A couple of things I wanted to remind you of. One of them, ladies, if you haven't signed up for the women's retreat, that's this coming weekend. I know it's going to be just an amazing time for the gals. I'm going to be up there on Saturday morning doing a question and answer thing with them, and I'm looking forward to it greatly. So if you haven't signed up, I would do that. You can do it. I don't know if there's anyone in there today, but you can do it online if not. Also, we have our outreach to Mexico coming up 2 weeks from yesterday, Saturday, May 2nd. If you've never been down there to the orphanage, I would sign up. You can sign up online and go on the trip. You don't have to drive into Mexico. We go down and park on the California side at Otay Mesa, walk across the border. The bus picks us up and takes us to the orphanage. But it's just a great time just to minister to little kids that don't have a whole lot of bright spots in their life, but we can bring it. We'll have bounce houses. And this time, usually we bring turkey, but Mike Coletta, who's really active in ministry in Mexico, is also a gourmet chef who's going to teach these kids about Italian food. So they're going to have the first spaghetti of their lives. And it would be really fun for you to go down and see that and just hang out with the kids, play games with them and everything. So that's May 2nd. If you'd like to go, there are still some openings, so get online and do that. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 16, the 16th chapter of Luke. We've been going through all year the New Testament, and as we go through from Matthew to Revelation, we pick out key stories along the way and just look at the Bible stories. The Gospel of Luke has a lot of stories. Luke really emphasized the stories that Jesus told. And so there's a lot of great ones. But as I was going through and just picking, okay, what are the cool stories? I picked this one because I thought, this is a weird story. This is one that's sort of problematic. This is a story about a guy who was lazy, and he was a crook, was dishonest, cheated his boss, and then his boss said, I got to give you credit for that. That was very clever. And then Jesus says, you guys could learn a thing or two from a crook like this. That's weird. I mean, this is like, okay, the lesson doesn't obviously jump out at us from this story. But I think there is a point. If you ever wanted to start a cult or a TV ministry, there's all sorts of stuff in here that would help you. But let's just look at the story. Verse 1, Luke chapter 16. Jesus also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. A steward was a guy who worked for you and managed your resources. You would give him assets and he would manage them. And an accusation was brought to him, to the rich guy, that this guy that was working for him was wasting his goods, was just doing a really bad job as a steward. So he called him, and I don't know, I guess he had his phone number, and no, I don't think he called for him, and said to him, what is this I hear about you? I'm hearing stories. So give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. He basically is going to audit the job that this guy was doing. He was getting reports that he wasn't handling the assets correctly. And so he said, I want to make an appointment with you to look over the records, and let's see how you've done, because you're going to be fired if what I'm hearing is true. And it's sort of like if you get a letter from the IRS. Now, there are some people who get a letter from the IRS and they go, okay, yeah, I have all the evidence and this won't be a problem, and you're not that nervous. There are some people who, when they hear from the IRS, they're like, I'm dead. That's kind of this guy, because he, instead of thinking, I better get my records together, he said, the steward said in verse 3 within himself, what am I going to do now? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I'm done. And I can't dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. He's going, what do I do now? The only thing I know how to do is cheat. And now I got caught doing that. To be lazy is what I do best. So I can't dig. I mean, my hands are tender. I can't beg because, I mean, somebody will take one look at me and go, you look like you've had an easy life. I'm not going to give money to you. So he's like, I'm in trouble. Because the only other things I can think of that would support me would be manual labor, which I'm way too frail for, or begging, which my nails are too nice for that. They'll never buy it. So he says, I have an idea. I have resolved what to do in verse 4. When I'm put out of the stewardship, which I'm sure I will be, I want somebody who will receive me into their house. Who else can I sponge off of? So, verse 5, Luke chapter 16, he called every one of his master's debtors to him, everybody that owed his boss money. And he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And the first guy said, I owe him 100 measures of oil. A measure of oil or a bath of oil was 8 to 9 gallons in each one, and he owes 100 of them. So we're talking about a good amount of probably expensive oil, something that they needed to live on. So he goes, you owe him 100? Tell you what, I still have his paperwork, and I'm still technically his steward, so I can approve this. And he said, give me the paperwork, and you owe him 100? I'm going to say, here, we'll put 50. So now what you owe him has been cut in half. And then this other guy, I guess he didn't like as much, but he said, how much do you owe? And he said, I owe 100 measures of wheat. Measure of wheat was like 10 or 12, you know, bushel baskets full. So this is a lot of wheat. He goes, I owe 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, there are people who've tried to clean this up and make it look like what he was doing was perfectly legitimate, because we're uncomfortable with some of the truths that Jesus is teaching here. There's a practice in business called discounting receivables, where you go to somebody and you go, okay, you owe me $1,000. Look, pay me 800 right now and we'll call it even. And so some people think that's what he was doing. But it doesn't say that he got paid anything at all. What it says is he changed what they owed, that's all, because he was trying to make friends with them so they would give him a place to live after he got booted out of his job. And this is, you know, he didn't do what was within his right to do as a steward. There are some people, some commentators even, that twist out of this and say, well, what he did was he took his commission out of it and had them pay money so his boss would make money. No, all he did was change what they owe. There's nothing in here that says they paid that. And in fact, when the boss responds, he calls him an unjust steward. So he didn't really do anything that was legitimate or admirable from what you see in the text. But look what the master did. So the master, verse 8, commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. And then Jesus puts in there, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Why would the master say, good job. At first you were flaking and doing nothing, and then you changed to where your last acts as my employee were to cheat me so that you would be okay later. It's weird. No boss would ever say that. Well, that was really clever of you, and I give you so much credit that, you know, let's just forget the whole thing. The guy fired him. He didn't. There was nothing in here that says, oh, I want you to still be my steward so that I'll end up having nothing. But he commended him in a weird way. And then Jesus, in his response, says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. He goes, there are people who don't even believe in God that are smarter than the people who say they do, the sons of light. He's kind of addressing it a little bit at the Pharisees too. But his point is, this guy was more clever, was more wise than you. What an odd story to make that point, to say this disgusting guy is better than you. But that's the point that Jesus is clearly making here. But then he goes on and he says, I'm telling you, verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon or money, the stuff money can buy, in order that when you fail, when you die, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And then he gets to the point, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. That's where he brings it down to. But what he's saying is, he goes, okay, here's this guy. And I'm telling you, there's something about him that you could learn. And then he goes on and states these principles, saying, there is a way that you can use your money that you have now and invest it in such a way that it affects the future, that it makes a difference later. And he goes, and besides that, what you do with what you have is going to determine what you will have later in order to manage, because somebody who's a steward, if they don't manage what they have, they're not going to get an opportunity to manage more. And then, so it's like, invest in something that matters later, because that's an opportunity, that's a responsibility of a steward. But not only that, you need to figure out, you need to decide, who do I serve? And this whole ultimatum, this whole exclusionary sort of thing, this was something that really shook them. Because if you read on, the Pharisees were like, what? We have a lot of money. This is offensive to us. What does it mean? You can't serve God and money. Don't most of us kind of serve God and kind of serve money? I mean, is there even a way to make that so exclusionary? I don't fully understand it, but I believe Jesus when he says this, that for each one of us, there's a question, who do you serve, God or money? And again, if in fact the money that we have is something that will give us an opportunity to make a difference eternally, then that would be something that you'd want to pay attention to. Because most of the stuff that we spend our money on just dies. It's gone. It deteriorates. Moth and rust decay, and thieves break in and steal. So Jesus here is ultimately picking a guy who's a real bad example. But he says, you know what? Even this guy who was lazy and he was a con man, and he cheated his boss and spoiled his stewardship, at least he's thinking ahead. And some of you guys, he says, who feel like, oh, you're serving God, you're not even thinking ahead as much as this guy is, because that which has been entrusted to you, you are not using it in a way that makes a positive difference later that will matter in the slightest bit when you get to heaven. Now, you know, one thing as we're going through stories, I just have to say, when you're talking about money, it's usually an uncomfortable thing to talk about in church, because there kind of tend to be two types of ministries. There are some ministries that love talking about money. They talk about it all the time because they need money to get their new Gulfstream jet or to pay for to be on TV or whatever. And so most of us look at that and go, oh boy, that's sickening. So then there's the other type of church that tends to be embarrassed to talk about money, and I'm probably in this camp, to be honest with you, and I sit and think, oh no, we had a story last week that kind of talked about money, but I sort of cheated it a little bit and made it about money and time and gifts and all that kind of stuff to soften the blow, but this is just about money. Now, some of you might be going, yo, this is my first time to church, they're talking about money. If you don't like me talking about money when it comes up in the text, if you want to hate on me, you would really hate Jesus. because Jesus talks about money all the time. And that's, I just pick out cool stories. I'm not like, okay, what can I give? What can I tell that will help people to give more money? I don't care about that. But what I care about is I want you to see Jesus. And Jesus just had this thing about money. Do you understand that Jesus talked about money way more than he talked about loving your neighbor? I mean, we're real comfortable with him telling us to love our neighbor. But when he starts messing with our money, we become really uncomfortable. But we're Christians, so I just want to deal with what he says. So what's he saying here? I mean, first of all, you can't miss the parallel. Every one of us who are followers of Jesus are stewards. That is, we are given things, and we have a responsibility to manage those things. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he goes on to say, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, we are stewards of the grace of God. And he says it in the context of every one of us has gifts. Every one of us has talents. We are stewards as to what we do with those gifts. And so here in this story, obviously, he's trying to tell us something. Now, see, to the Jewish mentality, and as far as the Pharisees were concerned, they just figured that what is God's of what they have is 10%. So it's like, if I give God his, I can do whatever I want with mine. And so the Pharisees would all tithe very religiously and then think, okay, good, I can do whatever I want with the rest of it. I had a good friend in high school, and we got into college, and his whole goal was to make money. And he's done that very well. But I remember him telling me one time, and I was a new Christian, and he goes, my goal is to make my first $1 million before I'm 25. And I go, great. And he ended up doing that, by the way. But he said, and I said to him, I go, but what if God doesn't want you to have $1 million by the time you're 25? And he said, look, as long as God gets his 100 grand, it's none of his business. Because he had the mentality of the Jew. 10% of what I have is God's, 90% is mine. But Jesus comes along and makes it clear, no, everything that you have is God's. Everything that you have comes from him. He has entrusted it to you. Now, if you're blessed with very little, then he expects little from you with that. If you're blessed with more, it's a greater responsibility. But in this story, it's clear we can't miss the point. Hey, whatever you have, God owns it. You are bought with a price. And so everything that you are and everything that you possess belongs to him. So therefore, it isn't a question of, well, how much do I have to give to God? It's a question of, well, everything I have comes from God, so how does he want me to spend every penny of it? What does he want me to do with it? Now, again, sometimes he entrusts more to some people because they have a sense of, I'm going to do something good with this. You know, sometimes when we become unfaithful, like he makes it clear here, he doesn't give us more. We're like, oh man, well, I'd love to have a break where I had more so that I could really do great things for God. Jesus connects that with how you've handled what you have. Paul makes it clear to Timothy that when people are wealthy, you know, you don't beat them up over being wealthy, but you just remind them, man, don't live for that stuff. God's given you everything to enjoy. Make sure that you share. So it isn't this oppressive thing of, oh, I'm afraid I can't order dessert with my meal because God wouldn't. No, God probably wants you to have dessert sometimes. For some of us, we get to a point where definitely he doesn't. Clearly, it's not a good thing for us. But it's the mentality, can we understand? If we are God's children, do we receive the fact that everything that I have is his, not just a portion of what I have? And then the clear question that we need to ask ourselves is, what am I doing with what he entrusts to me that will matter when I get to heaven, that will matter in eternity? Am I thinking ahead? Am I thinking, I want heaven to be the best that it can be, so what I'm doing here, I am doing in order to accomplish that, in order to facilitate that, because that's what he's saying. Now, what does that mean in our lives? Well, he has that kind of weird verse where he says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, when you die, they may receive you into an everlasting home. So there are people that you do things for, that you help with your money, who are going to like welcome you into heaven, is the picture that he gives. And this gives us a clue as to what it means to take that unrighteous mammon that we have. It's just money. It's just neutral. It's not bad. It's not good. It's just there. It just is. What can I do that's going to give me a better welcome in heaven? Well, think about it for a bit. What are you most excited about seeing when you get to heaven? What is it that you're most looking forward to? And I suspect for most of us, we're not thinking about, I can't wait to see what kind of a mansion I have in heaven. I can't wait to make it over, you know, to more of my taste. And, you know, we think God probably has taste like TBN, and it's going to be all gaudy. It's like, well, I just need to put some rustic old barnwood in it, and it'll be good. You know, no. All I think, and the older I get, the more this is true. I can't wait to see the people who went there ahead of me. I feel like, oh, for them to welcome me into heaven, that's going to be amazing. That's going to be so valuable. Those, my treasures in heaven are those. I don't care about crowns and riches and stuff. Man, people, that's what matters. So how do we invest money in a way that gives us a better embrace when we go into heaven, more celebration? Well, I mean, one of the things is we spend money to support opportunities that cause people to come to Christ, that become Christians. What an awesome thing that is. But also, I think when we're in heaven, we will know even as we are known. So we will discover the connections that we have. People who on earth forgot what we did for them, in heaven, I think they're going to remember. And so to me, all that we do, I think that if you take somebody out for a nice dinner, like I was talking about last week, that person is that much more, you know, they're going to tell you in heaven, you don't know how much that meant to me. Or you help somebody, you have a nice place, you let somebody stay there. In heaven, they're just going to go, that was one of the best memories I have of heaven, is what you did to me. But also, as we give money to the Lord, good things happen from it. You know, next week in going down to Mexico, we don't raise money for that. We take the money that the Lord gives us as a church, and some of it's going to be spent on food. Some of it's going to be spent on bounce houses, and some of it is spent on donations we make to the ministry down there. What a great investment that is, because someday, if you give money to the church, you have a part in this. Maybe some little kid from Mexico is going to come up to you because they know more than they would now, and they would go, I recognize you. You are someone who gave some money that ended up letting me jump in my first bounce house. You're the one who, through your giving, you made it possible for me to have my first plate of spaghetti. And then I became addicted to carbs, and I died from complications of diabetes. Thanks, no, but now that won't happen. But the differences that we can make. I mean, part of what the money that people give also puts ministry on the radio. And I sometimes hear things that I think you'll hear a lot about in heaven. I had an email a few weeks ago, from a guy who, he lives in Guam. But he was over here in our country on some business, and he said he had to drive from Phoenix to LA to catch a plane back to Guam. And as he was driving, he just happened to turn on the radio because he was really tired and he's coming across the desert. And he clicked on the radio and he heard one of our morning services. And it was back when we were doing the fourth quarter challenge, where I challenged people to read the whole Bible the last 3 months of the year. But he said, you were like halfway through it at that time. But I decided, as I was driving my car, you know, I need something else in my life. So he pulled his car over and like cried and just thought, maybe this is it. And so he said, I am going to read the Bible in November and December. I'm going to catch up with these guys. Now, a lot of you read through the Bible in that fourth quarter challenge. We had over 200 people that I know of who did. This guy did it in you know, only 2 months. And he said, I decided that day, God was doing such a work in my life from reading my Bible every day that for the rest of my life, every year, I'm going to read completely through the Bible. So he said, I'm in my fourth year of doing that. And he said, I just wanted to let you know what a difference it made. Now, to me, it's like, oh man, we put that money out to be on the radio. I don't know. Is anybody listening? Does it matter? Am I just making it possible for our people to be too lazy to come to church and just turn it on and listen? But then I hear about a story like this, and I go, there are a bunch of others, and I hear about them, and I think, do you understand that that is somebody in heaven who can welcome you and go, man, what you did, you will never know. You'll never understand it. There are chances for us to do things on earth that we will never be able to do in heaven. You know, in heaven, you'll never be able to comfort someone who's hurting because they lost a loved one. In heaven, you'll never be able to play with a child who doesn't have parents. In heaven, you won't even have the family opportunities that you have today because heaven's going to be different. There's no marriage or anything. So we have unique opportunities on the earth. And what we do to facilitate those opportunities makes a difference forever. And according to Jesus, there are ways for us to invest our money that will make us so blessed in heaven when we run into people and go, wow, I had no idea. Because see, people down here, even when you really make a difference to them, they tend to kind of forget it. And I believe when we get to heaven and we know even as we are known, all of a sudden we're going to remember all those people who were there for us, who encouraged us when we needed, who gave us some help. And then, you know, we'll find out that like, wow, the money that I gave is money that, for instance, makes the church be able to have togethers every month and not charge anyone for it, so that I can invite somebody to come to church and it's free and they can get a meal. There are so many other things, our VBS, that we don't charge. Every other church I know of charges for VBS, but we don't, and that's because of you. And I'm so thankful for the things that God enables us to do because God's people give. So this is the challenge that Jesus is laying out here. Now, the question for each one of us is, are we serving God or are we serving money? Sometimes money can just creep up on you and make you serve it. If someone's in debt, for instance, with a bunch of consumer debt, I'm not talking about your house payment or your car, but somebody's living, spending more money than they have, who are you serving? I don't care how much you pray. I don't care what a good person you are or anything else. If you are serving money because you're in debt, Jesus says, don't get mad at me, he says it. No, you can't serve God and serve money. So if you're in debt, that's obviously not happening. You know, in our country, 71% of the people who have credit cards make the minimum payment on it every month. That means the money that they are paying, 90% of it is going to interest, just so that they can have stuff that is depreciating and they're never going to pay it off. And, you know, that's sad. 75% of all the people in this country said if they missed 3 paychecks, they would be bankrupt. Clearly, we are a people that serves money. That's something that we need to think about. If we want to serve God, it'd be a smart thing to get out of debt and stop paying for nothing in that way. But, you know, if you're giving to God, that's an indication of, you know, okay, yeah, God is the one I'm serving. Now, again, it isn't about just paying a tithe. Although paying a tithe, I think, is the bare minimum. It's certainly, you know, it's hard for me to see how I could give less than 10% and feel like, yeah, I'm serving God, because that was the bare minimum. Then you go beyond that. It's interesting, Christianity Today did a poll recently of all Christians, and of all the Christians who regularly tithe to their church, you know, the place where they're ministered to, they found that most of them, you know, in fact, at least 70% of them are actually giving more than 10%. They're giving between 11% and 20%. They're more generous. And then it becomes kind of clear because of the people who give that regularly, one out of three of them are completely debt-free. And then 80% of the rest of them pay off their consumer debt every month. They pay their credit cards right when the bill comes. People who fail to tithe, people who don't do that and don't support the church in that way, these people are, you know, the only 13% of them are debt-free as opposed to 33%, and only 60% of them pay off their credit cards. And so there's a difference. Now you might go, well, yeah, but the people who tithe are probably the people who make so much money that to them 10% of their fortune is nothing. But that's not true, because you go down to the lowest economic levels. When you find people who are, you know, extremely struggling financially, when they give regularly to God in a proportional way, those people become debt-free in the same proportion that the other people do. It's about priorities. It's about what matters to us. Now, I'm so blessed by our church because, you know, when I look at the breakdown, okay, how many people are giving consistently? I think we have way more people who are giving generously to the church than way more than the average and way more than most churches. And I'm so grateful for that. That's why we're able to do so much of what we're able to do, is because we have people who believe in that to a great degree. We certainly have plenty of people. I think we finish a little better than the average, which is 80% of the money in the church is given by 20% of the people. I think we're a bit better than that. But Jesus says, this is really simple. This is a lesson that you need to learn, that if you take your money that's neutral, and you will invest it in God's work, and you will invest it in things that will make a difference later. In heaven, there's going to be this celebration, because it'll be like, I never knew I made this much of a difference. And there are some people who just give faithfully, and they really have no idea of knowing whatever happens to it. But God will not be a debtor to anyone. So not only if you give generously to him, does he give generously back to you, because as Jesus says, hey, if you're faithful, I'm going to give you more. But at the same time, the surprise in heaven, when you find out that, wow, people got saved because I gave, little kids were loved because of what I was able to give. You mean, there were people who, when I encouraged them, it made the difference in their life. And in just so many ways, investment opportunities for eternity. And we have to decide, where am I going to invest? But I just want you to hear from Jesus, because this is really important. How you invest your money will show you who you serve, who you're working for. Are you a steward of God, or are you serving money? And that might be an uncomfortable point for you. And I apologize on behalf of Jesus. He's so crude. But this is what he's saying. And I think for every one of us, to take a look at our life and just ask ourselves, who do I serve? Is it the bank? Is it stuff? Is it, you know, my own pleasure? Or am I serving God? Jesus is the one who said, you just can't do both. You either decide who matters most, and you do that, and you invest what you have, what God has given you, in that way. Again, I am not at all implying that you can look at the amount of, you know, money that you have and feel guilty if you have too much. That's not God. If you have a lot of money, good for you. In some way, you've been faithful in order to have a lot of money, and you shouldn't feel guilty about it at all. But, and then if you're giving from that, you're able to make a bigger difference. You're able to do things that other people can't do, and that's awesome. But everybody has to start somewhere, and that is to realize if you just have a little money, that little money is what God has given you to see how you'll do with it? What kind of a steward are you going to be? It's one thing that in this poll from Christianity Today, that the vast majority of the people who at least gave 10%, 10 to 20%, that most of those people started doing it when they were young. Some of them when they were kids, most of them before they turned 25. So if you haven't developed that kind of habit, it's going to hurt to start doing it all of a sudden, but it's still an opportunity that pays off in huge dividends. And it pays off here. The Bible makes that clear. But way more important than that, heaven is going to be so much better. Now, you may just go, look, are you saying that if I don't give, if I just spend my money on myself, or if I'm deeply in debt and stay there, that I'm not going to heaven? No, I'm not saying that, and I don't know that that's what Jesus is saying. But what I will tell you is heaven will be so joyous for you. You will have such an eruption of celebration in heaven for all of eternity. People will be coming up to you and saying, because of you, you know, our village had water. Because of you, I heard the gospel when I was a little kid. Because of you, I heard about Jesus and I accepted him. You know, that'll be your future if you're a good steward. If you're a bad steward, I wouldn't say, oh, heaven's going to be lonely. But I think that at least for a moment, it says that all of our tears will be wiped away in heaven. So I got to wonder if it's not that first entrance to heaven when I just look around and go, oh, I could have done more. What I did was so stupid. It was so empty and meaningless. And that's what Jesus is saying, I believe. You know, that if you want, you can opt for. No, he's saying that you should be sneaky and rip people off. If that works for you, okay. But this is the best sense I could make out of this story. There might be some of you here today who have never really thought too much about this. It's like, no, you know, pretty much what I get, I spend. And maybe you've never really thought of yourself as being somebody that works for God. Maybe you've never even come to the point where you say, I want my life to belong to him. And so if that's you, I just want to let you know, you can actually turn your life around by signing up, not to our church, not like, yeah, pick up tithe envelopes. No, by coming to Jesus and just going, I want to serve you. I want to do it your way. See, what he says is, if you put your faith in him, you trust him, and you allow him to forgive your sins, then he's going to turn your life into something amazing and precious. And if you've never done that, maybe you kind of thought you were a Christian because you like the ideas of Christianity, but you've never come to a point where you subject yourself to him and say, what's mine is yours, maybe you just need to get right with him. There'll be people down here in the front who would just love to pray with you. If you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus, because right now if you've never done that, you pretty much are serving money. It's the only other option. Maybe you don't have any money, but you're serving it and life just stinks. But there's another option. You can take whatever you have, bring it to him, and he will give you everything that he has in return. And he'll bless you. And as you obey him, your life will become enriched. He promises that. Your sins will be forgiven. That's why the gospel is good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ died for you, rose from the dead, and he makes an offer to everyone who will hear. And he says, I will give you my wealth. I will give you my righteousness. All of my goodness I'll give to you, and I will take your sins on myself. That's a great deal. I mean, if you haven't made that simple investment to trade your ridiculous deteriorating life for a life that lasts forever, then nothing else that I say is going to matter to you at all. The older we get, though, we start realizing how little our life is really worth. We even realize how little our money is really worth. And he gives us an opportunity to start over and to start fresh, and to actually make a difference in heaven. At least that's what Jesus says. So if you've never entered into a relationship with him and received Jesus, there's something tugging inside of you right now going, man, I think I need this. Well, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you. If you're listening to it and you're going, yeah, whatever. Well, that's fine. You know, keep doing it your way. He lets you do that. But if he's drawing you, get down here to the front and pray with somebody and start your life over and see what changes when you become his steward instead of just the misery of wasting whatever you have and being a servant to money. So if you've never made that decision, come down after the service and get things right with God. For some of the rest of us, maybe it's just time for us this week to think a little bit about that simple question. Am I serving God or am I serving money? Is what I invest in show what I truly value? Is it making a difference in heaven? And it's easy to shuffle that deck and to start over by recommitting to him and saying, look, I've been hanging on to a lot of it, but it's all yours. You've been really good to me, and I've just kind of hung on to it. Now it's slipping away, lousy interest rates and everything else. And, you know, let's recommit ourselves to putting first things first, to investing in that which will last forever, that which is in heaven, having that priority. The amazing thing is when you do that, he'll make you much more well off here. And then when you get to heaven, you get to celebrate. It's such a great deal. It's the promise of God. He tells us this. This is the way he has set up everything to work this way. Let's pray. Lord, it's kind of painful sometimes when you were so honest. And we wish you had just made it as simple as you owe me 10%. Instead, you're bringing in this whole heaven thing. But God, help us to trust you. Because we know that the more we invest in heaven, the better our lives will be here too. And then heaven will be unbelievable. So teach us to be faithful as stewards of everything that you've given us. And for the people who you're calling to yourself, and they're starting to assess, man, I'm doing nothing with my life. Give them the courage to come down and get right with you, to see their lives change forever. Because they have received you, as you told us, as many as receive him. Paul said, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. If it's their time, if it's their moment to receive you, just draw them gently into your family and turn their lives around in an amazing way. Help us all to see everything that we have as an opportunity for blessing, an opportunity for eternal rewards, so that for all of eternity we will have things to celebrate, to thank you for. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.